Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give us the grace to build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, by staying at the center of your great love, as we expect your mercy, your eternal life, the real life. I pray that you will help us to be merciful to those who are struggling, and that you will help us to bring them back to a place of walking in unison with you once again. We pray that you keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before your presence with such joy. And we want to worship you. We want to glorify you. You are our majestic King, and to you belong all dominion and power from the beginning of time and today and forever. Amen. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Jude 1, verse 20 to 25, message. But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating. To our one God, our only Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Master, be glory, majesty, strength and rule, before all time, and now, and to the end of all time. There are many truly beautiful scriptures, and the last two verses of today's reading is one of those especially encouraging scriptures. And I'll be ending off with that beautiful encouragement, but let's first look at the rest of it. We are encouraged to build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit and staying at the center of God's love, expecting mercy and the promise of eternal life. But also encouraged to have mercy on other people who are struggling in their faith. It says go after those who take the wrong way. In other words, don't just think, oh shame, you know, that person's lost the plot. Rather go and visit them, phone them, talk to them, and see if you can't encourage them and discuss things so that you can present the truth in a loving and understanding way. This does not mean you excuse sin. If a person is deliberately living a life of sin, you do need to encourage them to turn from it. Like when the woman caught in adultery was not stoned to death, Jesus says, go and sin no more. That's in John 8, verse 10 to 11, Amplified. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. The whole incident is recorded in John 8, verse 3 to 11. So we need to urgently and earnestly try to turn the people away from their sinful lifestyle or from the error that they have fallen into. Of course, arguing is not always a good idea. I have presented the truth to a number of people that I'm working with, and they are adamant about what they believe. You cannot force them to listen, but you have to try. And believe me, I've tried. Remember, we are in a spiritual war, and this is why the armor of God is so important. And that is in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20, the message. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's Word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and all, the message that I, jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out. Now, a lot of discussions about the armor of God, which is actually not only armor, but the armor and weaponry of God, stops before prayer. Prayer, for some unknown reason, doesn't seem to enter into the discussion sometimes as often as the other parts of our weaponry and armor. Now, the weapons and armor available in those days were different to what we have today. They had swords and shields. We still have shields, especially when the riot police are around. But we have guns and bazookas and things like that. And in my mind, prayer is more like a guided missile than any weapon they had in those days. Of course, they did have a missile launcher called a trebuchet or catapult. But even though that was a very big weapon of mass destruction, it was also long distance, but it was fairly limited in its range, whereas a guided missile can go all over the place and anywhere, anytime, because the whereabouts, the physical location of the person sending the guided missile does not influence where the missile can hit a target. And that is what prayer is like. I can be praying for something or someone in a different country or a different city, in a different part of the world, and that prayer doesn't stop short. It doesn't run out of momentum like a trebuchet or catapult might. The boulder or the rock that is thrown might drop short of the target. But a guided missile can go long distances, and it can maneuver to get to the right place. And so prayer is one of those weapons in our arsenal that is so effective. Why do we need weapons and armor? Well, it's because we sometimes get opposition from various people. And we're not the only ones. People in the first century also experienced that. It's recorded in 2 Timothy 4, 14-15 in KJV. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Again in 3 John 1, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Also in Acts 16, 9. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. That's when they cast the demon out of the servant girl who was doing fortune-telling for her owners, her masters. Again in Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not only other people that we can get opposition from. We get opposition from the spiritual realm as well, which usually the battlefield is very often in the mind. And we see this in Colossians 2 verse 8 in KJV. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So this is not any one person taking a stand against you. This is deception coming from various people around you. Again, Hebrews 3 verse 12, NKJV. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, when we entertain these deceitful thoughts, it gets into your heart, and that's where unbelief can come in, and that's where you're in big trouble, and you need to turn back to Christ, get back to reading the Word of God, and believing the truth again. Also in 2 Peter 3 verse 17, NKJV, You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So yeah, we need to know our scriptures, we need to chat to God on an ongoing basis. Chatting to God is prayer, and so that we don't fall into error. And you're not alone. You don't have to strive alone, because God has given us each other. The Holy Spirit inspires us, and our fellow believers can also encourage us. We see this in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16, TPT. And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness into the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one into a perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into Him, the anointed head of His body, the Church. For His body has been formed in His image, and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. So we grow as Jesus was born into the physical realm as a baby and grew up to be a young man and then a spiritual father. So we need to grow up and mature and become stronger, and then we are able to encourage and affect other people in a way that parents would encourage and affect their children. And we don't have to worry about success or failure, because in Romans 8:31 NKJV it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" Well, what are these things that we are talking about? We see that in the preceding few verses in Romans 8:28 to 30 in KJV. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And that's when verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So yeah, we do face squeezings and testings and troubles in this world. Jesus said we might expect troubles. Jesus said so Himself in John 16, verse 32-33 in KJV. "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus said we can expect some squeezings and testings in the world, but be of good cheer. In other words, cheer up. Don't be so sad. Don't have a pity party. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Just experience that peace, because we know that our loving Redeemer has overcome the world. In closing, I'd like to reiterate those beautiful verses of Jude 1, verse 24 to 25 in the TPT. "Now, to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin, and to bring you faultless before His glorious presence, to stand before Him with ecstatic delight, to the only God our Saviour, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority, from before He created time, now, and throughout all the ages of eternity. Amen." So with that encouragement, where our loving Heavenly Father has the power to prevent you from stumbling into sin and bring you faultless before His glorious presence, to stand before Him with ecstatic delight. That's because the blood of Jesus washes us as clean as fresh snow, and He remembers our sin no more. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and this is why we can shine our lights.